I just want to go back to the thing that both Lisa and Wendy have mentioned about this picture that Richard had right at the beginning as we were praying. And this idea that God's sending you a letter, okay? I want you to stand, and I want us to be actually ready to get this letter. So if you like to stand. Because I'm just thinking, I don't know about you, because I don't get them very often now. Does anybody get regular letters now that are actually personal to you from somebody and they've actually writ it? You know, the old days when people writ things. I don't get those very often now. But I suppose the only thing I'm close to is getting cards. And sometimes some people, when they've bought that card, they've actually spent a bit of time and they've wrote some amazing things inside it. And doesn't it feel good? So I just want you to put your hand on your heart, because actually God wants to touch your heart. And I want you to close your eyes, and I just want you, I'm going to pray, because God is saying, I'm sending you a letter. And it's got your name on the top. And in that letter, he's actually blessing and encouraging you. Because what's amazing, he loves us beyond imagination. And even more amazing, he likes us as well. And he wants to bless us and encourage us because he has great plans for us. And just receive that. Receive what God is giving us, because that's how we're going to be more of what he wants us to be those people of influence, to be those people that he wants us to be wherever we are. So I'm just going to leave you quiet for a moment just to think about receiving a letter and being encouraged by Father. Thank you, Father, that you love us that much. Amen. If you want to take a seat. Well, I was going to say, I was just about to respond to that, Peter. I was just going to say, don't actually take it anywhere, because Dave wants to clean them. So if you miss that notice, you've got to leave them there. So thanks for that, Pete. That was a good tip there. This is the third in the series of people of influence. And that might not be obvious because the other two were a while ago. We like to keep people on their toes just to make sure that they understand. And if you're not sure who we're talking about, that's you. Okay, so let's go through that again. People of influence, that's you. And it's me as well, actually, which is kind of cool. So Lisa shared on Esther and Richard shared on Daniel. Both excellent talks, and if you hadn't heard them, go to the website. And if you don't know how to do that, somebody will show you, or they'll give you a CD. If you weren't here last week, on that note, going to the website, Richard preached on realizing what you have received. Realizing what you have received. It was absolutely brilliant. It was absolutely brilliant. Thank you. There's some nods as well. I just wanted to say, aren't we amazingly blessed by having this guy as our leader? Absolutely. Now, you might feel I'm beefing him up, but... Well, I wanted to say bigging up, but Wendy said, I've never heard of the word bigging up. Anyway, whatever. But the point is, we recognize in Richard a person of influence. And that's what he preached about. He actually was saying, I am who I am because I recognize who I am in God. I don't know if I can say that again, so it might not sound the same. But basically, he is what he is. So I'm not trying to put him on a pedestal, because he would never want to be there. But the reality of what he was sharing was, I am here today, I am who I am, because God has blessed me, and I have begun to understand. And that's what I'm saying today. The more we understand of God, the more we will realize that we are people of influence. Now, I could have a section now where I go around and hit everybody with a wet fish and just going, that means you. Which would be quite a good way of remembering. You'd remember that, wouldn't you? If you'd, you know, I went home from church and I'd been hit with a wet fish. You would remember that, wouldn't you? I remember I did one talk years and years ago, and I chopped me tie off in the middle of the sermon, which I thought was quite meaningful, and people remembered that. They had no idea what I was talking about, but they remembered this. So, anyway. So today, we're talking about people of influence. God's picture is that we are all people of influence. The tricky bit is us understanding that to the full measure that God wants us to have. The truth is, we are people of influence. That's the truth. And I have to say, I'm learning that as much as anybody else is learning that. But it is a truth. And we might feel we're on different points along the road, but that's okay. The point is, we are people of influence. And the Bible tells us different stories about people of influence. And the truth is, those stories in the Bible are us now. We're God's story now. We are the people that influence and change things. Have I switched it on? Yes. Oh. It has gone, yes. People of influence make a difference. They affect the people around them. Just as these flames do, one's jumping to the other. The influence. Thank you. I haven't got to that slide yet. Pretend you've never. No, it's all right. Okay. Okay, so it's the flame jumping, isn't it? The influence does move round, isn't it? And that was very cleverly done by Matt. So I'm just, for the tape, I'm saying thank you, Matt, because he's near. All right. But I think the problem I have, and I'm guessing you guys might be the same, when we think about people of influence, we have people in our minds that we think, yes, I can see they have influence. What sometimes we forget is that that's us as well. We have people on pedestals. So I think of Winston Churchill. But actually, if you read the story and listen to the things about Winston Churchill, before the war, he was actually not regarded very highly at all. He'd changed parties and he'd had some ideas, and they were a bit off the wall, to be honest, and he wasn't highly respected in any shape or form. And yet, when war came, and eventually he came to be take over as Prime Minister, He made the difference. He was the person of influence. And it was a time for a season, because after the war, he was still in that role, and he made some major mistakes. He wasn't the right person, and actually lost his position. But actually, through the war, he was the man that made the difference. He was the man that led this nation to a place that actually got to a place of victory. There's a quote, actually, and it was a quote when he was brought back into being the admiral in charge of the fleet. And a message was sent out to the whole of the British fleet, and it simply said this: Winston is back. And because he was so well respected, that was yes. Because he was somebody they could see was going to take them places. So we have that sort of picture in our head. I googled people of influence, and this is the first list that came up. The thing that I was like gobsmacked about and really thrilled was that Jesus came at the top of the list. What a cracking list! If you wanted it, you would always want it, but that's actually, and it's people voting that have actually voted Jesus as being the top of the most influential person in the world. You couldn't have manipulated it better. That's fantastic, isn't it? There are a few other well-known folks. I've only picked about three here. You've got Albert Einstein. And amazingly enough, it wasn't because of his haircut, which is brilliant, isn't it? It's famous, that. He was a very clever man. I picked on number 13 as well, because he's one of my heroes as well. 13th place is Martin Luther King Jr. He was an American Baptist minister and an activist to bring a change to civil rights issues. He started a movement in 1954, until his death when he was assassinated in 68. But he changed the civil rights movement in the States through non-violence, civil disobedience, it was described as. And with his Christian beliefs and those of Gandhi, who again did non-violent activist, made a huge difference. And I'm thinking, and if you've seen those stories about Martin Luther King Jr., it's amazing, and what they went through. And Gandhi, he did the same. He changed India. Gandhi did it. And the atrocities that happened to those people who were not putting any violence was, it's scary. The British did it. We mowed down, killed hundreds of Indians. Good list to have, though, isn't it? And those are the sort of people we've got in our head as being people of influence. I have to say, unfortunately, in that list, there's a few unsavory characters as well that get into the list. When we look at these lists, we expect politicians, we expect scientists, we expect athletes, we expect all people of those sort of ilk to be in those sort of lists. You don't often see many cooks or cleaners or those people working for others. But the reality is, they all have influence. God intended them to have influence and change things. I want to look at an account of Naaman. He was the commander of the king of Abram. Let me read this. It's two pages, so it's quite a long one. Just bear with me. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of King Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl of Israel had said. "By all means go," the king replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself into the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that one of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. This is quite an interesting story, isn't it? There's this commander of the army, but he's widely respected, but he still has leprosy. A mighty warrior, but has leprosy. And obviously in the community he was in, he was actually still actually accepted. If he was in the other community in Israel, he would be an outcast, because anybody with any disease like that would be outcast. And they'd had some raids back and forth, and they'd actually captured this young girl as a slave, and she was from Israel, and she'd been taken as a slave. And the girl, realizing that he was badly affected by leprosy, she decided to offer some hope. And even though she'd been captured and was working as a slave, her faith caused her to offer a God solution. Now let's think about this. If she's a slave in that situation, she's the lowest of the low. And to be honest, if somebody of the lowest of the low, the servant and a woman, says something, everybody else ignores it. That's the way of life, unfortunately. But she was brave enough to stand up and speak up and say, yes, but if only my master would go and see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy. What amazing faith step she took. She was prepared to stand up, speak out, and be confident because she knew of the God that she believed in. And the other thing that was outstanding was, of course, there is no other solution for this leprosy. There's no cure. There didn't become a cure till the 50s, 1950s, we got a cure. So as she spoke out, this made a difference. And the amazing thing is that they listened. Naaman listened and then went to the king and said, I've been told this, can I go? So he goes off to Elisha, expecting a huge welcome because he is a great man, he's a warrior. He doesn't even come to the door. He sends one of his messengers and he says, go and do this. Dip in the Jordan 7 times. What we don't realise is the Jordan's not a particularly nice place to go. It's a pretty muddy, horrible river. So he's going, oh, I'm not going in the river. Again, who saves the day? The servants come back to him and say, look, if he said, Sue, something fantastic, you'd go and do it. People of influence. They had no status, no job in the sense of being big in their family or in their country. Yet they influenced, they changed things because they listened and stood out in faith. And we might say, oh, I could do that. I could do that. The thing is, God wants us to actually take on whatever he's asking us to do. So I'm going to look at another story, this one of Joseph, a person of influence. I have to admit, I like the story of Joseph. I'm not quite sure what attracts me to it. I hope it isn't because he's an arrogant young man and causes ructions in his family. I hope it's nothing to do with that. But actually, he's an amazing story. And through the whole of his life, whatever was happening to him, Joseph was faithful and he had influence. God is the same God now that was with Joseph. And his heart for Joseph, his heart for us, is that we are people of influence. We can learn from the story of the young girl, the servant, or Joseph, that we are, what God wants us to do is to be a people of influence, to be those people that change things. How are we going to do that? Well, it's steps of faith, isn't it? It's having a hope that others don't have. I met a guy that I used to know previously in work, and I have to say I kicked myself after I'd spoken to him, because him and his wife had gone through some really rough times. And the reality of what he was sharing was he hasn't got any hope. All he was saying was, well, we're just there to try and make sure we can provide for their two little girls. He'd got no hope or vision or excitement in his job. They were just doing it. And I really kicked myself afterwards, and I thought I should have prayed with him. I've prayed with him before. I've prayed for him in Tesco's. An amazing place to pray. I think he was a bit surprised last time I prayed for him in Tesco's, but I kicked myself. I should have done it. I did pray afterwards. But the truth was, he has no hope. And we have an amazing hope. And that's the difference we can bring. And as we listen to God and be obedient, we can be put and taken into situations that we couldn't otherwise imagine. Let's look at this story a little bit more of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob and Rachel and lived in the land of Canaan with 10 half-brothers and one full-brother and at least one half-sister. Talk about complicated families. We think we've got complicated families now. This is like in a league that we can't even imagine about. He was Rachel's firstborn and Jacob's 11th son. That's good, isn't it? Do you think that might have caused problems? Well, absolutely. And all of the sons, Joseph was preferred by his father. And this was represented by this coat of many colours, or the long coat of many colours. Well, that's not cool, is it? You know, we're talking about 12 offspring here, and Jacob picks one. The thought that struck me was, he's obviously never been to Care for the Family, Rob Parson parenting talks, you know. How do you pick one out of 12? Which is what he did. Do you think that might have caused a few issues? Absolutely. So when Joseph's 17, he's the one with the special coat. He gets a couple of dreams. Now I have to say, at this point, I question myself and I'm thinking, I think you should have kept them to yourself, son. You know, as soon as you opened your mouth, you've caused all sorts of issues. But at the end of the day, it was God's will that things happened in the future. And I suspect it might not have happened quite like that if it didn't. So his first dream is that his brothers are gathering bundles of grain and they all bow down to his own, to Joseph's. The second dream is the sun, his father, the moon, his mother, and the 11 stars, all the brothers, are going to bow down to Joseph. And this implies the supremacy of Joseph. And it says they were angered. They were really, and you can fill in your own words there, not rightly pleased, shall we say. So his half-brothers, who were a little bit jealous, understandable, okay, most of them plotted to kill him. I think that's, you know, on the verging on the extreme, isn't it, really? You might be upset, and you might want to trip him up and do nasty things, but killing him, whoa, these are a nice bunch of guys, these are. With the exception of Reuben, who suggests that they throw him in this deep cistern. Well, that's quite an interesting solution, isn't it? With the idea he's going to come back and rescue him. And then the brothers see this caravan coming along and they go, oh, let's sell him. It's brothers and sisters like that. You really don't want brothers and sisters like that, do you? But anyway, so then they paint blood all over this coat and take it back to their father. Remember, he's the favoured one. Talk about heartless. But I have to say, jealousy does some horrible things to us, and we can say and do some amazingly horrible things. Things begin to change. He now is sold to Potiphar, captain of the Pharaoh's guard, And this is where his influence begins to shine. Joseph, as a slave, works hard. He's honorable. He actually follows the leading his God is actually bringing him to. And he makes a difference. He works hard and is honorable. Now that is incredible, isn't it? That's the thing that has drawn him into a place of being influence to the others around him. And in the end, he actually becomes such a light to his master that he says, basically, I'm going to put you as my personal assistant. And then he says, actually, you do that so well, I'm going to make you in charge of the household. Remember, this guy is from another nation. He's a foreigner. And now we've made him in charge of the household. Then, of course, we get Potiphar's wife, who has other things on her mind. And she's trying to get him to sleep with him. And so, in the end, Joseph runs away because he doesn't want anything to do with it. And he's accused of rape, and he ends up in jail. Again, Joseph is actually the sufferer from jealousy, again, from Potiphar's wife. Takes him into a very horrible situation. He's then put in prison. Now, I just want to make a couple of points here. The natural thing for somebody as a slave in that sort of area, if they were accused of something like that, of rape, the normal thing was they were executed. No messing about with this sort of stick him in prison. He was executed. So Potiphar, even though his wife has accused him of all sorts of things, because there is, if you read around it, there is some accusations that she's done this before, that Potiphar actually still has high regard, and he's actually manipulated it, and Joseph ends up in prison. His influence is still taking over the situation, even when in that sort of horrible thing he's been accused of things that he hasn't actually done. So the fact he's put in prison is actually quite amazing. And then when he's put in prison, the guy that's in charge of the prison's basically saying, well, actually, you're doing such a good thing, you're a model prisoner, I'm going to promote you. And the promotion keeps going, so he's actually half running this prison now. So wherever Joseph is, he is a place of influence, because God's presence is on him. It's as if he's got a ready break glow, because as he comes into whatever situation he comes into, he changes it purely because he's there. Because he has influence. He has God's presence and he has that influence. Then we get the story of the cupbearer and the chief baker who have offended Pharaoh. They've been put into this place and they both have dreams. So Joseph interprets the dream. He is demonstrating to them of his understanding and his relationship with Jesus, with a relationship with Father God, that he's able to interpret the dreams. I have to say, when the two dreams are interpreted, I bet the baker wasn't too pleased about his interpretation. Can I have another one, please? Because I actually don't like that one. I think that would be my reaction anyway. So he says, when you go back to work with Pharaoh again, remember me. What's he do? Forget all about him. Not cool, is it? He just forgets all about him. So then, 2 years later, so that 2 years, Joseph is in this prison. Now, these aren't sporty places to be. If you're in that sort of time, in those countries, this is really squalid. So he has another 2 years of this, but he's still working hard. He's still the person who's half running the prison. He is still the person of influence. He never actually gets to a point and said, oh, I'm going to give up. He perseveres in faith and steps into the place that God wants him to do. Pharaoh has two dreams. Then the guy remembers, oh, we've got a guy in a prison who's good at interpreting these dreams. Send for him. Cutting down the story, but there's a whole thing of how they wash him and clean him so that he actually smells vaguely nice to come before Pharaoh. And he comes before Pharaoh and he interprets the two dreams. That there will be a 7-year time of absolute abundance, and then there'll be a 7-year period of absolute famine. And it would be a great idea in the time of abundance to store up all your food so that you can last through the other 7 years. Pharaoh actually is saying, wow, that's incredible. And believes it straight off. Because he's consulted with all his other guys who he hasn't come up with anything. So he believes him and actually takes his wisdom, because there is something about this guy, even though he's been in prison, there's something about this guy that actually shows that this is going to be. He is a person of influence. Whatever clothes he's got on, whether it's rags in the prison or whether it's the robes in the palace. I think it's quite a good day for him because he's come from the prison. Now he's second in command in Egypt. That's a pretty good job promotion. And we think we've had good days at a job promotion. This is incredible, isn't it? And he has now influence over that nation. But it's more than that. It's over nations. Because the other nations come to Egypt because they're the only country, the only area that's actually got food. He then was wise enough to actually put all the things into measure to make sure that they had what they needed. You can imagine when this started to outwork, though, that the courtiers and the other people for the king are going, we've had 5 years of abundance. Do you think this is really going to happen? Is Joseph real deal, or has he just been promoted into a place? There must have been people questioning. But when the famine came, the reality of all that Joseph had been saying and the things that he put in place made a difference. And into the end, they're all selling their land to the Pharaoh to actually buy food. And now it's government property. So Joseph says, well, because it's government property, everything you farm, you've got to give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. And that actually stayed in place until Moses. The effect he had was incredible. So Joseph, by being faithful to God in all the places he was in, was a place of influence. From Potiphar's house to the squalor of the prison to leading a nation. God's desire is that we are big people. That we are people of influence. We might not have all the answers. Actually, I could put that a bit more positively. We will not have all the answers. But because we have the knowledge that God is with us, wherever, we will make a difference. It's that hope and presence that we have that makes a difference. We had some cracking God stories this morning. Were they instant changes? No. I think you've been trying to sell that flat for 5 years, haven't you? But it's actually being honourable and in that situation and listening and waiting for God in those things that brings hope. In John 15:5 it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I will remain in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you will do nothing. That's what we want to be, isn't it? People of influence, people that are going to be fruitful, people that are going to change those folks around us, people that are going to bring hope. That's what God's desire is for us. The Great Commission, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. That is the hope we have, that the Father will be with us through any situation, anything we go through. I remember that story of Daniel, isn't it? And the guys are going to be thrown in the fire and they're going, our God can save us. And even if he doesn't, I want to follow him, not you. I think that's incredible, isn't it? You can throw me in the fire, but at the end of the day, our God can save us. But if he doesn't, I still want to follow God. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? Having faith. It's what a beautiful picture for us, isn't it? As followers of Jesus, that we are called to be people of influence. We are his chosen people. We have Holy Spirit living in us. We have faith. We have hope. As we listen and be obedient, he will take us. Father God will take us to places we never imagined. We are people of influence. The question is, are we prepared to grow in the people of influence that God intended us to be? Because that's where God's taking us. Do you find that challenging? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I find it challenging. But the reality is, we've got Holy Spirit in here, and he is going to take us and be with us through any situation that comes. Let's just stand and we'll just pray as we finish off. Father, I thank you that you are an amazing God, that you love us beyond all imagination. Help us to take up your challenge, Lord, to be all that you want us to be. Lord, to accept the truth that our past is not a reflection of our future. And our future is in you. Lord, help us to be people of influence, to be your people. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.